morning. It's good to see all of you. I wish I was with you last week about this time when I was on mile 21, 22, 23, 24. But I'm happy to report that all of us finished and are alive. And he won't brag on himself, so I'll brag on him. Jay actually qualified for the Boston Marathon as a part of last week's marathon. So, yeah, some of us finished quicker than others. Jay did have a Metro pass, so I don't know. And I want to thank Dr. Glenn Wagner for being here last week as well and giving a great message. And Glenn is a great friend and will continue to be a part of our ministry here, and we'll have him back for sure. So just to give a little bit of a lay of the land, we're in a series entitled Epic, and we've had several weeks of teachings that will lead up to our teaching today. But I wanted to also kind of give you an idea of where we're going so you can read ahead and know where this is all heading. Next week, we're going to be looking at Acts, the 12th chapter, and the story of Peter in prison. And the title of the message is Epic Deliverance, and should really be a powerful time together. So I would encourage you to read ahead and come and be a part of that next week. And then we're going to kind of flip things for the final two messages of the series in Acts, the 13th chapter. The entire book kind of takes a different course of talking about taking the message of the gospel and the formation of the church and then taking it to the world. And so we'll talk about epic mission and then the epic results of that mission on Thanksgiving weekend. And then on December the 5th, we're going to start a brand new series, just to let you know. That'll be a Christmas series. And we're going to be looking at one verse for our entire Christmas series, and I'll be doing four messages on that verse. The verse is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You can go and read it for yourself. And the verse says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So that'll be our Christmas series, those four names for the Messiah who did come unto us. And we have a lot of other exciting things planned for Christmas as well. If you're a planner like I am, I'll go ahead and tell you we're doing two Christmas Eve services this year, one at 4 p.m. and one at 6 p.m. right here on Christmas Eve, Friday the 24th. So you can mark that down if you're a planner, and we'll obviously talk a lot more about that, but that's where we're headed. Today, epic change, Acts the 9th chapter. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for redeeming us to live a life together of love. And we thank you for the grace and the mercy and the hope that brings us once again together today to worship you in spirit and in truth. We join the literally millions of other Christians around the world who are praying for orphans, for those who are fatherless and motherless, and ask that not only would you encourage those children, but you would encourage us as the church to be the hope of the world in practical ways. We thank you that when we were fatherless and when we were running the other direction, that you became our father and adopted us into your family by your grace. We celebrate that change that only the gospel can bring in our lives today. And we ask now that you would come among us and that you would speak to our hearts the truth of your word and apply to it perfectly in our lives today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. John Ortberg wrote a book entitled The Life You've Always Wanted, and I want to recommend it to you today. I don't recommend a ton of books, but I'm going to recommend this one just so you know about it. And when I read one that I think you must have and you must read, I'm going to tell you about it. So that's one. It's called The Life You've Always Wanted. It's by John Ortberg. You can find it, I'm sure, very cheap in paperback online. He starts the book, The Life You've Always Wanted, with this story about a character that many of you are familiar with, that you learned about and you know, and I hope you did at least, because I did. Some of you may not be old enough yet to remember. The man named Popeye. You remember Popeye? He was a sailor man. And he loved the sea, and he was in love with olive oil. And he was a really neat guy. When he ate his spinach, he became a really interesting guy. But Popeye had this line that John Ortberg quotes in his book. When Popeye got cornered by olive oil or Brutus or somebody else, he would often say this famous line. Some of you remember it. "I am what I am," often with a Y. "I am what I am." And if things got really bad for Popeye in his circumstances, he would say, "I am what I am." And if you remember the rest of it, he would say, "And that's all I'll ever be." It's kind of a sad line. I am what I am, and that's all I'll ever be. If we're honest this morning, and I'm trying to be honest with you, there have been moments and situations and circumstances in my life where in my own way, maybe not with a why like Popeye did, but in my own way, I've repeated that phrase in my heart. You know, I am what I am. And in the darkest moments, and I'm afraid that's all I'm ever going to be. U2 had a song on their last album entitled Stuck in a Moment. And the refrain of the song was, you've got to get yourself together. You got stuck in a moment, and now you can't get out. And when I would hear that line in the song, I would resonate with that, of different things that have happened in my life, and I'm sure in your life, relationally, employment-wise, whatever it might be, where something happened in a moment, and for whatever reason, you're stuck in that moment. And no matter how you try on your own efforts to escape it, it feels like you can't escape the moment in that time and in that place. It's like in the series we're in entitled Epic, we're talking about this larger-than-life story, this great story that God began with the church and continues writing today through us. But for many of us, again, if we're honest, our lives like a story. You know, the past has already happened, and it's been written, and it's down, and it's not changing. It's here, and it's not going to change. And we're stuck on the page that we're in, and it feels like I'd like to turn the page in my life, but I'm not even sure what's coming next. And so the fear of the unknown causes me to stay stuck where I am, even though I don't like it. For many of us, we've become defined by something we said to someone that we wish we could take back, but we said it. And then because of that, that had these repercussions. And then because of that, then this thing happened, and this thing happened, and this thing happened. And we feel like we're stuck, and our life will be what it's always going to be, and that we are who we are, and that's not going to change. And I want to give a very simple message this morning, and the message is this, and I'm preaching it to myself, believe me, is that the only enduring change that happens on this side of eternity is the change that happens because of Christ in our lives. Now, we may adjust things in our life, and circumstantially things may change, and we may have more money than others, and we may have more whatever of others, and then sometimes we have less of it. And so things change. I get that on this side. But I mean really, really eternal and internal change only happens because of the gospel. And here's the good news. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ is the greatest change agent in the world. It's the only thing that allows epic change to happen in our lives. When we're going one direction, or when we feel stuck in a moment and in a place, that God is able to come and unstick us from that place and keep us moving on in our journey. And that's great news. And the story that we're studying this morning is certainly one of those stories of epic change where God meets someone in their moment of stuckness and unsticks them and gets them on a path and a journey of what he has left for them in their life. And I don't know where you are or what's going on in your life right now, but there are many moments, and many of you probably right now feel stuck. And I want to talk this morning about how to unstick yourself and allow God to move you forward and what he has for you in your life. Are you ready? Acts, the 9th chapter. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to that. This is a story of Saul. And it's one of the first times that we read about him. We read about him a little bit earlier in Acts 6. But this is the story of Saul and the epic change that happened in his life. And I just want to read it to you. This is the word of God to you this morning from Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of God, went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, that he might arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. Let me just say this really quickly. What's happening here is Saul is going to the chief priests, the very ones that executed Jesus and the ones that are now persecuting the newly formed church. He goes to them and says, I want arrest warrants. And here's what I want to arrest people for. Anyone following the way. In the first century, Christians were known as people of the way, who followed the way. And so Saul says, I want to be able to arrest men, women, and children, families, and bring them back to Jerusalem where they'll be imprisoned and they won't be able to talk anymore about the way. And so the high priest gives him arrest warrants for anybody that he deems as a follower of the way, to bring them back, to separate them from their families, to bring them as whole families together and arrest them and imprison them, and sometimes even execute them. Because Saul, as we read and as Glenn talked about last week, Saul was present at the execution of Stephen. And the scriptures tell us in Acts, the 6th chapter, that Saul was excited and happy and endorsed the stoning of Stephen that took place in the 6th through the 8th chapter of Acts. He was an evil person. The Bible speaks to the evil deeds that Saul did in the name of the Jewish way and of persecuting the church. And so the scripture tells us that Saul got these arrest warrants and is on his way to Damascus. And while he's on his way to Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul answered the voice, "Who are you?" Good question. And the voice answers back, "I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. Rise now, Saul. Enter the city of Damascus like I told you to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, not seeing the person, but only hearing the voice. I love how the Bible, in epic moments like this, will then follow that up by stating the complete obvious. That the guys who were with Saul, they could not see a person, but they heard the voice of Jesus speaking to Saul. And it says they were speechless and they stood in wonderment. And the voice says, "Take Saul into the city." And so the men who were with him gathered him together and took Saul together, because the scriptures tell us that Saul rose from the ground. And although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. He was blind. And so they led him, these men did, by the hand and brought him into the city of Damascus. And for 3 days, the scriptures say that he stayed there without sight, neither eating nor drinking, but contemplating what had happened to him on the road. There are a couple of marks of epic change that only the gospel of Christ and only Jesus himself can bring to our lives. Watch this. There are a couple of marks of this that you need to know about when God brings change in your life, because he wants to bring change to you no matter where you're at. And when it happens, there are a couple of marks that endure. And there were marks here in this story as well. The first one is, it's unexplainable. When Christ brings change into your life, it is unexplainable. Now, don't get me wrong. There are facts about the change that happened that you can talk about the story. You know, this happened, I felt led to move to Minneapolis, and we took this job, and then we joined this church, and then we met this person, and then we went on this mission trip, and then we adopted this child, and we brought them in our home, and then they grew up. And there are things you can tell about the story, right? But underlying the evidence and the facts of the story is a whole other story that's going on. A whole narrative that God is interweaving throughout the lives of other people in your life through circumstances and experiences and all kinds of things. The story that God is telling in your life. And it's unexplainable. And the reason why it's unexplainable, because it's a work of Christ. It's not our work. And so we can say, "I don't know what happened, but God did something here. And I can't explain it." And that's the whole point. Is it's a work of Christ by faith that he did in my life, that he did in my family's life, that he did in my church's life, that he did in my community's life. And there are parts of it that I can tell you about. I mean, I can tell you the story, but there are parts of it that I can't explain. Have you ever been telling the story to someone and you go, "Yeah, you just had to be there"? I mean, I can tell you what happened, but you just had to be there and experience it. And that's what happens here on the road to Damascus for this man named Saul. His conversion experience and this experience of Jesus speaking in his heart and changing him is unexplainable. I can tell you what happened, but it's unexplainable. And it's the same thing for our lives. Did you know that you are God's workmanship? You are a work of art for God. You are the crown of his creation. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are a work of art for him, and you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do a purposeful and meaningful life here in this world. And that before the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world were laid, you were a dream in God's eyes. Isn't that amazing? You are the crown of his creation. You are his masterpiece. Michelangelo, when he was carving the sculpture Angel, said he saw the angel in the rock and he chipped away until he saw it, until it was evidence to others. Before anybody else could see it, Michelangelo saw the angel. But when it was just a big rock, a big mound of marble with nothing evidence to anyone else to see, Michelangelo said, "I saw it. And I began to chip away until it was evident to other people." My wife, I've shared this before, is from South Dakota. And so we visit there a lot. A lot. We've been to Mount Rushmore, and many of you have been there as well, and certainly you've seen it. But there's something about seeing it on a postcard and then seeing it in person. And it's unexplainable, it's indescribable to come up on this mountain in the middle of nowhere and to see this work of art and what has happened. And one of the things that's remarkable about that piece of art is that it took so many years and so many people to create it. And literally, when they were carving out Mount Rushmore on the side of the mountain, some guys were using dynamite to carve, and other guys were using literally fingernail files the size of an inch or two. The intricate detail of eyes and all kinds of things that were going on. But all of the work was being done together. And so whether it was by dynamite or by a fingernail file, it was all about creating the image and making it evident for others to see and to celebrate. Now, here's something you need to hear and I need to hear too. God is committed to changing each one of us. And sometimes that change is a dynamite change. Sometimes God's got to use dynamite in your life. Sometimes God just got to blow some stuff up to get rid of some things in your life. And sometimes it's a fingernail file. Sometimes, you know, God is continuing to perfect the work that he's doing in you. And it's just a perfection thing, and it's just working that way. And if it were up to me, it would always be fingernail file work. But sometimes it's dynamite work. And sometimes God blows some stuff up in your life in order to bring about the change that's necessary in your life. And that's the way it is. And so whether it's dynamite or fingernail file, God is committed to making you the work of art that you were created to be. He is the master artist, and he is working in your life, molding and making you and changing you into the person that he has created you to be. You did not make the truth of God. The truth of God is making you. It is molding you. It is making you into the person that you are. The Bible tells us that God will continue the good work that he has begun in you until it is completed. The Apostle Paul writes that in Philippians, that the God who began that good work in you, who called you and made you his own, will be faithful to the work that he has started. He's going to finish the work that he started in you. And it's unexplainable. It's a work of the grace of God that you can talk about, that you can evidence, but there's a part of it that only God can do. And that's the work that he's about in your life. The second mark of epic change, not only is it unexplainable, it's encouraging. It's encouraging to other people. I don't have time to walk through the entire passage today. I'd love it if you would go back and read it for yourself. But one of the things that happens with Saul's conversion is it encourages a lot of people. Because this was a guy who was persecuting the church, who was literally killing people because they were following Jesus. And immediately he is changed and he becomes one of the most powerful followers of Jesus in that day. And it encourages a lot of other people. And when epic change comes in your life, change that is from Christ, change that is because of the gospel work in your life, it is encouraging. Not only to you, but to your family, to your community, and to people around you. It's not always understood, but it's encouraging. It always is about the work of building other people up. In the end of this passage, the scriptures tell us that the church in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria was being built up because of this work in Saul. It was being encouraged. It heard the story of what happened to him and it was encouraged. It was encouraged to move forward in its work and in its movement. And the work of God in your life, the work of change that God brings and wants to bring into your life, into your circumstance right now where you're at, is a work that not only is meant to encourage you, but is meant to encourage other people around you. One of the great things about this story, and one of the great things about the story that God continues to write through us, is God uses other people to bring about change in our life. Now, when Saul's on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself speaks to him in a voice. Jesus himself. And he falls down on his knees, and for 3 days he doesn't eat or drink as he contemplates and fasts and prays for what God is doing in his life. But the rest of the story is a man named Ananias, a different Ananias than we met before in Acts 5. A man named Ananias is praying, and he is a man of the way. He's a follower of Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him too and says, I want you to go onto a road called Straight. It's the same road that's there today. It's a road that's called the Straight Road. I guess it's straight. But for thousands of years, it's been there, and it's still there today. And he says, I want you to go to this road because there's a man staying in a house named Saul. and he's been blinded because of me, and he's fasting and he's praying for the work of God in his life. And I want you to go there, and I want you to lay hands on him, and I want you to pray for him, and he's going to receive the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to begin to preach Jesus. And Ananias says what many of us would say in that same circumstance. Are you serious? This is Saul. This guy had a reputation, guys. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the church. They didn't want to have anything to do with him, and they knew that Saul had come to town to arrest them, to take them away from their families, and to possibly end their life. And the call that God gives to Ananias, one of these followers, one of the person that was listed in the arrest warrant, is I want you to go to him, and I want you to lay your hands on his face, and I want you to pray for him. Ananias does that, and the scriptures tell us that when he does that, something like scales fall off of Paul's eyes. It was not only a physical restoration of his sight, but it was a spiritual restoration where he could see now. Remember, the writer of Amazing Grace was trying to describe this type of change that happened. He said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I can see now. And that same amazing grace floods Saul's heart, and he's changed. And the scriptures tell us that immediately he left there and started proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues to all the people there in Damascus. And the gospel changes people immediately. There's a progression that happens all throughout your life where God is always working on you, and the fancy word is sanctification, that you're always being worked more and more into the image of Christ. But there's also an immediacy that comes with the gospel. The gospel changes people's lives immediately. It changes their course. It changes their direction immediately if they'll allow it to. By their simple faith, as Saul evidenced here. And immediately his life changes. Immediately he goes down a different direction. But it was encouraging to other people too. And the scriptures tell us that Ananias went away from that experience. And we don't read anything else about Ananias the entire scriptures. This is the only section we read about this guy. But can you imagine the call and the role that he played here of going and laying hands on Saul, who would become one of the greatest writers and saints in the New Testament, words that we're still reading today. But God used that man in his life. And God uses us too. And when change happens, it's always an encouragement to the people around us. It's unexplainable. It's encouraging. And lastly, it's enduring. The epic change that God brings in our life that only God can bring, not circumstantial change, but internal change that God brings, that change is enduring, no matter what the circumstances might be. And one of the things about change, guys, is that sometimes your outward circumstances don't match the inward stuff that's changed. One of the amazing things that happens in this story is that Saul enters the city of Damascus with arrest warrants and with a group of people who are ready to arrest other people and walks straight down the road in plain daylight, as bold as can be, with nothing to fear. You want to know how he leaves Damascus a few days later, a converted and changed man? In a basket at night, being lowered down the city walls. Because the same men who were encouraging Saul to persecute the church have now turned on him and are plotting to kill Saul because of the change that's happened in his life. Sometimes the circumstantial evidence in your life doesn't match the internal change that's happened. But even in all of that, it's an enduring change that you can't go back on. Even though the threats were now being made on Saul's life, he continues on the journey. And one thing I want to share with you this morning is that sometimes people in your life don't want you to change. Sometimes people who are closest to you won't allow you to change. The people who were certainly closest to Saul in this story were his brothers in the Jewish faith, and now they've turned on him wanting to kill him because he changed. And because of that change, it meant that change was going to have to happen in their life. One of the best things that you can do to encourage your walk with Christ is to surround yourself with people who will keep you true and be honest with you and hold you accountable, no doubt, but also people who will allow you to change, that celebrate the change that the gospel brings in your life immediately and over time as it progresses and works you into the masterpiece that you were created to be, that people allow that to happen in your life. One of the greatest things you can do as a parent, as a friend, as a brother, as a sister, one of the greatest things you can do is to encourage a culture of change, where of course the gospel is going to change you. Of course you're not going to be today who you were yesterday. Of course you're going to be different tomorrow because of Christ. When people say to you, you've changed, a lot of times in our culture that's met with a very negative connotation. You've changed. When someone says that to you, by the grace of God, you say, you're darn right I've changed. And I'm changing by the grace of God. I'm not the same person I was, and I'm not going to be the same person I am now later in my life by the grace of God. God is changing me and working me into his masterpiece, his celebrated piece of art to display and to honor and to worship him. The change that God brings is enduring. And one of the ways this is evidenced, I think, so powerfully is through the Apostle Paul's writing. Now, just to say, Saul and Paul are the same person. Don't miss that. Later on, Paul goes by the name Paul. And many people think that his conversion here in Acts 9 is linked to the changing of his name, and that's not true. The changing of his name has to do with the mission that he's on. Paul is a Roman name. Saul is a Jewish name. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, who were mainly Romans. So he takes on a Roman name so he can minister better to the people that he's called to. The same person, though. And the same person writes many of the books of the New Testament, and one of them is Philippians. Some 20 years later, Paul, who was Saul in Acts 9, writes these words about the enduring change of the gospel on his life. Listen to these words in the context of the story you just heard. And Paul's words about what's happened in his life, even 20 years later after this Damascus Road change experience. This is Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 through 14. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, just like I should, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews I was. As for the law, Paul says, a Pharisee, meaning he was blameless. As for zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul hasn't forgotten his past. He remembers who he once was. He was a persecutor of the church. And in that day, to those of the faith of Judaism, that was seen as a good thing, that you persecuted anybody who would rise up and do something against the faith. So Paul says here, I was a persecutor of the church. I was zealous. As to righteousness under the law, I was without blame. I was perfect according to the law. But whatever gain I had, I count as a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Whatever life that I had built for myself, whatever name that I had for myself, whatever righteousness that I performed on my behalf, I count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of many things. And I count them rubbish now in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through my simple faith in Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends only on faith, not on works. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul says, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him even to the point of death, so that I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Listen to these words. Not that I have already obtained all this or been made perfect. Paul knows he's not a perfect person. And God isn't asking you to be perfect. He's perfect. God's asking you to progress in your faith, not to be perfect in your faith. And here's what I mean. He finishes by saying this, not that I'm perfect, but I press on. I progress. I press on to take hold of that which took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider this having made my own, but the one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. This is the same man who God met on that dusty Damascus road some 20 years before. And still the change that happened in his life on that road is enduring to that day. And he's saying, the life I built for myself, all the things that I accomplished, the name that I was given from birth, all the righteous things that I had done in my life, I count as rubbish now. It's nothing compared to knowing Jesus, this one who called me out, who took hold of me when I was running in the other direction. Dear friends, you may be saying to yourself, I'm stuck, and I'm not sure that change is possible. Here's the bottom line for the message today, and it was the bottom line for Saul's life, is that the one thing that changes us is the one unchangeable thing. The one thing that causes movement in our lives, that causes us to be unstuck and to move forward in our faith and becoming the people that God's called us to be, is the one thing that is unmovable. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're saying to yourself, I am what I am, and some days, I'm not so sure that that's all I'm ever going to be. What you need to hear from Christ to your heart screaming out to you this morning is him saying, no, I am who I am. And that's all you'll ever need. The one who was the same yesterday of your past and who knows the past and all the things that have happened in your life. The one who is very, very familiar intimately with the present circumstances of your life and the one who knows what's going to happen tomorrow says, I am who I am. I am Lord over all of it. And I am about molding and making you into the masterpiece that I've created you to be because you are. And I am committed to bringing that change about in your life, the change that only the gospel of Jesus can bring. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread with his disciples and he gave thanks for it. And he said to them, just like I'm saying to you now, this is my body that is broken for you. And likewise, he took the cup and he explained to them that this cup represents the new covenant that he's making and sealing in his blood. And what does that mean? The word covenant means promise. And so Jesus is saying, I'm making a new promise to you, a new deal to you. And the promise is this, just like the Apostle Paul said, leave the other stuff of your life behind, even the good works of your life behind, and let the righteousness of Christ flood your heart. That because of the blood shed on the cross, that every penalty for all of our mistakes, all of our sins, all of our transgressions, all of our disappointments, past, present, and future have been paid for. And it's our simple faith that now allows us access into the grace, to the mercy, to the faithfulness of Christ. God loves you too much to allow you to stay the same. He's going to change you and change you and change you and change you into the masterpiece that he has created you to be by his grace. Let's pray together.